We're going to read four verses. And man, there is a lot of things that you can be taught from these first four verses. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, he also gave this summation of the offering that would be taken up, not only to Galatia and Achaia, but we also know from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to Macedonia. So, this is a collection for the saints. Then he tells us when to take it up. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Father, thank you for the precious, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The practicality of God's Word is so amazing, especially after many messages on the resurrection chapter. Everything that was involved in what's going to take place in the resurrection and the rapture. Lord, we look forward to the day that we shall be raptured out of here or when the resurrection takes place. God, what a great event that will be. But Lord, we don't live in the future. We live in the present. And Paul wanted them to make sure that even though they had questions about the nature of the resurrection, the why of the resurrection, what would take place when you come back and there's still people left on the earth. All of those questions have been answered. And we understand that flesh and blood will never enter into the kingdom of God, but that the glorified, changed body that you shall present us will go to heaven, not this body that we have now. But in the same breath, right after this great resurrection chapter and telling them to be steadfast and to be unmovable and to always abound in the work of the Lord, for their labor is not in vain in the Lord, he says now, don't forget the offering. I pray that you'd help us to learn from this morning. And then, Lord, if we don't get anything, may we understand the greatest gift that was ever given was Jesus Christ for our salvation. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Here we are in the 16th and last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is going to use this closing chapter to speak to them about the offering that he has encouraged them to take up. And we'll deal with that, the instructions of that. But there's also other things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Like number one, they met on the first day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week. That's called Sunday. We come together and you know what? We meet on Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has been spoken about in chapter number 15. But to me, it's amazing that we can go from one of the grandest chapters in the Bible, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to go to the very practical application of everyday life in the life of a church, and that's an offering, or that's the giving that Paul's going to talk about. So even though as important as the future life of the saints are, and the resurrection is, you can't ignore the offering, Paul says. The giving of the offering is going to be a way that actually God's people are one of the ways that God's people are actually allowed to put their Christianity into practice. Put your money where your mouth is, I guess is what you might say when it comes to your offering. Do what your heart would tell you to do. So I want to deal with several things. First of all, I want you to see there's a purpose for this offering. Now, the purpose for the giving of this offering was that there were poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, if you were to go, you would understand that the Bible is going to give us this in Romans chapter 15. So let's go ahead and go back just a few pages to the left in Romans chapter 15. And when Paul is writing his letter to the church at Rome, he is actually giving us he talks about this offering that not only did Paul, not only did he challenge the churches of Macedonia, He challenged the churches of Galatia, and he challenged the churches of Macedonia, Achaia, and Galatia. Those were all regions. Those were all territories. If we were to go to the church at, for instance, if we were to go to the church at Macedonia, which Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we would recognize the very fact that Paul had gone to these regions and told them about the poor saints at Jerusalem, about the poverty stricken that was taking place. Now, what was in Jerusalem? In Jerusalem was the first church. This was the church that all other churches were started out of. This church was actually started by Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus Christ said that He said in 1 Corinthians 12:28, that He set first in the church the apostles. In Luke chapter 6 was one of the places where from among His disciples He called these 12 men. And He began to train them and teach them. And they were in fact a New Testament church. And then we know that from the church at Jerusalem, there would be great persecution and the gospel would spread throughout the world. And we also know that Barnabas would go as far as Antioch. And when Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to go to Antioch, and there he went and got Paul, and there they stayed with the church. And then from that church, there were churches started in Galatia, there were churches started in Macedonia, and there were churches started in the area of Achaia. Have everybody got that so far? So in Romans chapter 15, he's talking about this offering. And he says down here in verse number 24, he says, "When I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem," look at this, "to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," and we also know from what we just read, Galatia, "to," look at this, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily," and here's the key right here, verse 27, and I know you've heard this, but you're going to hear it again. The reason that they were taking up this offering to help the poor saints at Jerusalem, which would include the church at Jerusalem, it pleased them to do this, and debtors they are. Do you know what Paul is saying? You owe a debt to the church at Jerusalem, because from that church, every person has been saved and churches have been established. Now here's what Paul's going to say. "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things," which they had been, "their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Do you know what God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul here? He is saying, listen, we have benefited from the gospel. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you have benefited from the gospel. If you have benefited from the gospel, then you are in fact a debtor to the gospel. And one of the ways that you can pay the debt that you owe to the gospel is the giving of your money that others might be saved. Now we call that faith, promise, mission giving. Faith promise is not your tithe. The tithe is for the benefit of the church and the paying of the bills and the taking care of the pastor and to make sure the lights are on and the insurance. Oh my, the insurance, the insurance, the insurance. I don't even want to talk about the insurance. But there's a lot of things that go into the taking care of a church. And if God's people do their tithe, then they can give their offerings to missions. Why? Because we're a debtor to the gospel. And if I could just summarize what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth here in 1 Corinthians 16. Hey, don't forget about the offering. Don't forget that you owe a debt to the gospel. Don't forget that we're going to send a contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem, because we have benefited from their spiritual, and the least that we can do is give back to them our carnal. And I'm going to tell you, you can't get any more carnal than money. But you can use your carnal for that which is spiritual. Because God has blessed you in being saved, then you need to be sure that you bless others, because we owe a debt. And we find out that the offering that Paul was asking these Corinthians to give was not something that they did not know that they needed to give. And everybody that's been saved and sits in a church and hears the preaching of the Word of God knows that they've been benefited by salvation and the fellowship that they are able to enjoy. But wouldn't it be good if other cities in the world and other places could have a church so that they could enjoy what we enjoy? Absolutely. So Paul said, we're going to help out. The word collection had reference to money. It had the idea of gathering relief for something. And we find from the text of Romans and also here that there were struggling saints in Jerusalem who needed what the Corinthians had. And when it was all said and done, the truth is Corinth had lacked and had not done what they were supposed to do. And Paul uses the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to encourage them to do what they had promised that they would do. But when we're in when we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's a lot that we can learn about giving. There's a lot that we can learn about giving. So Paul is writing to motivate them to give to the needs of others. And I'm telling you, every aspect of our life should be about other people, helping other people. There is other places in the Bible, like 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we'll learn that giving will meet our needs. Listen, I believe this with all my heart, that we have allowed the charismatics to take away our idea that God blesses giving. Now listen, God blesses giving in ways that we can't even understand. In Philippians 4:19, when God said to that church, my God shall supply all your need. Listen, there's not a dollar amount on that. There's not a thing that God said, if you do this, I'll do that. No, God just says, I'll do things you can't even understand. I will supply all your need according to His riches and glory, Christ Jesus. We don't give to get back, but I will tell you, our giving will be blessed by God if we do it with the right motive. In fact, in Philippians, when he writes that, he is actually motivating us and telling us that our giving is actually worshiping God. So when we come and we sacrificially give, and we give of our tithe, and we give of our offering, and we give of our faith promise, listen, that's worship. That's part of our worship. So I want you to understand the Corinthians were not the only ones who were asked to give to this offering. They're not the only ones. Paul's asked the churches of Galatia, Macedonia. And if you've ever studied 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll know this. Macedonia at this time was very poor. And Corinth was very affluent. But it was the poor churches of Macedonia that would become the great giving churches. It would be Paul who would write that first church of Macedonia, Philippi, how that they had met his need again and again, and how that even though at times they had lacked opportunity, but what they were doing was a good thing, and that God would bless them. And Paul said, even though I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content, you have done the right thing, because God will use this to bring fruit to your account. So giving has a lot of things that are attached to it. But the offering that Paul was challenging and encouraging the Corinthians to give would do more than meet the economic needs of the saints of Jerusalem. It would also give a testimony to the fact that the Gentiles loved the Jews and that they loved that they had done what God had told them to do. Well, what did God tell them to do? Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were thankful that the church at Jerusalem had done that. It would show that they understood the debt that they owed to this first church. The giving of this offering would help strengthen the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And as I mentioned in our Sunday school hour, there was a great prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. But I'm telling you, money and giving and receiving all go together. There seems to always be a close connection between a giver and a receiver. Let me give you an example. If you are a giver to Faith Promise Mission Giving, then you're concerned and you're interested in what the missionaries are doing. You want to read the letters. You want to see what's going on. You have a desire to know what's going on. If you don't give, then you don't care. But if you do give, you will care. Giving brings us into fellowship with those whom we give to. We participate in the lives of those whom we give to. The Corinthians would be in fellowship with the Christians down in Jerusalem through their gifts. We actually make an investment in the lives of other people to meet their needs. So Paul wanted them to understand that the saints in Jerusalem, they needed help, And they had helped them spiritually, so why can't we help them carnally? And again, the principle is there that if we have benefited from the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we should be willing to give of our means. Faith promise mission giving is a way to help us with several things. It helps us not to be so concerned about ourselves and nothing else. It helps us to give to a need beyond our own locality. We tithe to meet the needs of our church, but we give offerings to prove the sincerity of our love to the gospel. Giving would meet the needs of those who would receive the gift. Giving is a worship to God. Giving makes provision to us. Because I'm telling you, God blesses giving. I had a lady one time ask if we could help her in a need that she had. And I want to try to help people if we can. But after I found out that they didn't even tithe, they didn't give to the church, I'm thinking, I can't help that. Because they're probably under the judgment of God in the first place. It's getting quiet in here. I hope there's not a judgment on you, but there will be if you're a member of a local New Testament Baptist church and you don't tithe and you don't give to offerings, you're not proving the sincerity of your love towards others. And I know our church is a giving church, but I'm in this text, so I'm going to preach it. Now look, there's definitely a purpose for the offering. There's purposes for the offering. Then there's also a plan for the offering. Look at verse number 2. There's a way that we are to do it upon the first day of the week. In this verse, Paul deals when the offering should be given, who should give the offering, where the offering should be given, and he really kind of already tells us how much ever how you've been prospered. Very clearly, the church would meet on Sunday. Praise God on the first day of the week. We come to church. We give our offering on the first day of the week. Somebody would say, well, does that mean I can't get my offering on Wednesday? You can give your offering on Wednesday, but I'm just telling you the principle is there that on the first day of the week. What does that mean? The first thing that we do. Here Paul was letting the church know that they needed a system for giving. And since they were instructed to give on the first day of the week, that's because that's when they met. Since the church was meeting the first day of the week, their giving was a part of their worship. Singing, preaching, praying, giving. Those are all part of the service. And a lot of those things, we understand, was done at the synagogue services. There was no sacrifices. Those were done at the temple. But they did have the exposition of the Scripture. Remember when Jesus stood up that day and he read Isaiah 53 and he said, today this has been fulfilled in your ears. And they went, ah! And they took up stones and threw it. You know what Jesus did? He exposed the Scriptures. He preached the Word of God. He read the Scriptures and then he told what the Scriptures meant. And that day had been fulfilled in their ears. That would be a great synagogue service. That's where we as Baptists get our services. You read the book of Mark and you'll understand that we come together and we sing. Now, they would do that at the temple, but later on they would do that in the church. Well, that's what we do. We worship, and we worship in spirit and in truth. And we sing songs and hymns and we make melody in our heart to the Lord. And we don't bring worldly music into the church. We sing and we praise God and we worship Him, as I said, in spirit and truth. And we do that by singing specials, and we do that by playing the instruments, and we do that by the choir, and then we do that by the congregationals, and then we preach the Word of God. We expose the Scripture. We give. We pray. They did that in the synagogue. We do that. Paul was suggesting that giving in the church should be regularly and willingly, and not periodically, but systematically. It should not be done based on emotional appeals or our feelings. You ever gone to a church service where there's an offering taken up and it's all about emotional appeals and feels? I'm telling you, I've been in a couple of them. I think it's better just to give because you love the Lord and you do it systematically. Brother Gray and I and Don Ivy and Carl Young used to go to Myrtle, Mississippi. I remember the first time I was invited to the Entourage because I got to drive. And Brother Gray sat next to me and grilled me the whole way down there. And Brother Carl Young about passed out. He about passed out till we get to Jonesboro, Arkansas, so we could stop off there and eat at the buffet. Anyhow, it was a good buffet. It was all Southern food. But then there was one year that maybe just three of us went. One year just me and Brother Gray went. And I remember the year me and Brother Gray went was the very first year. The second year we went with Brother Ivy. Third year, Brother Carl. Anyhow, so we're going down there, and we got there, and man, the preaching was amazing. I was fired up. And then we had gotten there, and they'd been preaching since about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was about 8:30, 9 o'clock. Man, God just got through preaching. I was ready. I'm telling you, you want to run around a building, you can do it down there. But then they said the offering was about to be taken up. And so Brother Gray got up, so I got up. Because I thought he was leaving, so I'd leave with him. He said, "No, Brother Jeff, you sit down here. I want you to watch this. I'm going to bed." 8:30, time for Brother Gray to go to bed, I guess. So anyhow, so I sat there for an hour and a half, and I watched them take up the offering. Son, I thought, man, if I went back there and tried to take up offering like that at Calvary Baptist or Berean Baptist, son, it'd be on like crazy. But they took up an offering. But I don't see that in 1 Corinthians 16. Here's what I see. Just give. Our pastor, Brother Gray, used to say, you feed the sheep, they'll produce the wool. Well, that's exactly. But you know what? When you come to the text, though, we all need to be reminded. We need to be giving systematically. Giving should be done because of our love for God, our love for the people of God, and our commitment to the work of God. Who should give? Well, he tells us in verse number 2. He tells us the place, he tells us the time to give upon the first day of the week, and then he tells us who in the church should give. Let every one of you. Well, that kind of just tells you the way it is right there. There's no Christian who God does not expect to give. Every person who was a member of the Corinthian church was expected to give in the offering. Now listen, we're not talking about tithe, we're talking about faith promise. I'm telling you, I've had people say, "Preacher, what do you think our goal should be for faith promise?" And here's what I say, 100% participation. That should be the goal. Paul was challenging each member of the church to be responsible in their giving. Every person in the church was expected to feel a sense of obligation to give. The motivation for giving should not be based on how much or how little we have. Our giving should come from whatever resources we have, whether they are great resources or whether they're small resources. It's what God has given us for us to give back. God really honors the giving that comes from a person's heart. I love over in 2 Corinthians 8, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he makes it very clear in this great giving chapter. He says this, "But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give." Look at this. "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Why do I see so many frowns when people talk about we should be smiling when we give? God is not only concerned about how much we give, He's also concerned about that from which we give. He's concerned about the quality of the gift. The quality of the gift is determined by the resources that we have to give from. The greater percentage we give of our resources raises the quality of our giving. Okay, where do we give? Well, preacher, I give my money to the radio. That's not what it says here. In fact, I'll go to tell you that it says, lay by him in store. He says, now do it on Sunday. Let everybody be involved. And lay by him in store. As you look at those words, lay by him in store, you will see that the members of the Corinthian church were to bring their gifts to the place where the church actually gathered for worship. In the church. The word lay by him in store meant to lay up or to store up. Paul was telling the church to put something in the offering on the first day of the week that would benefit the poor saints. The faith promise. They were to bring something into the storehouse. As mentioned in Malachi, which is Old Testament. These Corinthians were to put something into the treasury every week so that when he got there, they wouldn't have to. It was already there. It was already ready to go. They didn't have banks and credit cards and debit cards and stuff like that back then. They actually took it up. And then he says this, now make sure that there's some men that are responsible to go with us, because we're going to take this offering down to Jerusalem when it's time. I'm very thankful for the way that we can do things today. Get somebody some money just like that. Wire the money, whatever it might be. But these Corinthians were to give. The idea here is that we give through our church. That's how we give. Our giving is to be through our church. And as we give through our church, listen to this. I'm going to just tell you this. The world identifies us as a disciple of Jesus. Giving through our church is an act of worship, making known our relationship to Jesus. When we give through our church, we show that devotion to Christ, and the church is our motive for giving. Christians identify with the church. Well, I'm not a member of the church. Should be. Everybody should be a member of a church if they're saved. What members are, what they do, will either promote or hinder the work of the church. If a person belongs to a church but refuses to give to the kingdom business, you know what? He could hinder the church in some way. I remember when I was over in Australia. You know, we take things for granted in America. I don't give my tithes and my offerings to Berean Baptist Church so that I can get a tax write-off. I give my tithes and my offerings to the church because that's what God tells me to do. And I was confronted by a man in Australia who says, the only reason you Americans give your money through the church or to charitable organizations is because you give a tax write-off. And I said, time out, brother. I mean, I got right up on him and I said, tax write-off ain't got nothing to do with giving to the Lord's work. Now, if you have the opportunity and it'll make your taxes go down, well, I'm for that. But that's not the reason we give. And if that's your motivation, you're giving for the wrong reason. Your motivation is because you love the Lord. It's the right thing to do. It's commanded of God. And that you love and that you owe a debt to the gospel. If a person, every time a person comes to the offering plate, he's given a testimony concerning his love for the Lord and missions and the church. Giving through your church may help you to be the steward. And by the way, the more you give, or the more you'll love your church. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes people leave and the offerings stay the same. I'm thinking, how does that work? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The person who gives through his church emphasizes the importance of his church. That person exalts the position of his church, increases the dignity of the church, helps the church to have a reputation in the world. You know, it's amazing that sometimes Paul would say something to a church like, your faith is known throughout all the world. Tithing is simple. I mean, aren't you glad tithing is simple? 10% of your gross income. Woo! What'd you say? Yeah, I said 10% of your gross income. Render unto Caesar the things which belong to Caesar, and render unto God the things that belong to God. Jesus said that. Amen. However, the amount we give in offerings, such as this gift that they're spoken about, or faith promise, or maybe to a special need, or whatever it might be, our giving should begin at the point of tithe and move upward as God blesses us. Amen. Luke chapter 6, we like that verse, but Jesus said this about giving in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be somebody that's going to go away and say, that's right, preacher, all he talks about is money. When it's in the text, I'm going to talk about it. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38, Jesus said this. This is red letter edition in your Bible. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Wow. You know, Jesus said, those who give sparingly, as I mentioned, reap sparingly. Those who give bountifully shall reap bountifully. When we give to the Lord liberally, by the way, I've always said this, the only time an independent Baptist should be liberal is when it comes to his giving. Otherwise, don't be liberal. Somebody say amen to that. But when we give to the Lord, it's okay to be liberal. Because our giving will produce both spiritual and material blessings. Now, he makes it very clear here that that it's personal. Everybody should be involved. It was Paul's intent to make sure that the contributions made for the offering were used for the cause for which they were given. So he said, lay it aside. He instructed the members of the church to appoint men, whoever they approved, to be sent with letters to the saints in Jerusalem. This is a message to church members. Be sure that they entrust their money into the hands of responsible people. Paul wanted to personally go to Jerusalem if the offering was worthy to be called generosity. Now, I love preaching 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In fact, I remember in some similar fashion way back when I preached mission conferences or when I preached here. I love those chapters. And here you have the Bible telling us that Corinth. Now, listen, this is when he said, don't forget the offering. But a year later would go by and really Corinth had not stepped up to the plate. How sad that would be. But the Macedonian churches had. So Paul played the Macedonian church against the church at Corinth just to remind them of the responsibility. Can I just say to you, if we just give and do what we're supposed to, people will get saved. God will bless us. If the offering was not liberal enough to be called generous, Paul would be embarrassed. And he talks about an embarrassment to the church in Corinth in chapter 9. He said, listen, don't let me be embarrassed when the men of Macedonia come and find you unprepared. Don't do that. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying do what you're supposed to do in the area of giving. Think about this. God made the sun. It gives to us. God made the moon. It gives to us. God made the stars. They give. God made the air. It gives. Aren't you glad for that? God made the clouds. They give. God made the earth. It gives. God made the sea. It gives. God made the trees. They give. God made the flowers. I had to tell somebody the other day, well, flowers, you can't eat them. I said, you don't eat flowers. Flowers are food for the soul. I love flowers. Preacher, we're worried about you. That's okay. I like birds and I like flowers. I've had my COVID problems too, okay? Just let you know. God made the fowls. They give. There's nothing like watching them cardinals and those little blue jays or bluebirds. I mean, they're just precious. God made them. And somebody told me, well, God will feed the birds. I know, but He wants me to help. He told me. And God made man. And sometimes He don't give. Since we're saved, if you're a child of God, you've been saved, our giving ought to mirror God's giving. Jesus told us about God giving, and when he spoke to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this one verse, that is one of the greatest verses on giving in all the Bible. In that one verse, we can learn many things. God is the greatest lover of mankind. God. So love is the greatest degree of all love. The world, the greatest number. And the world means the world. It means everybody. That He gave is the greatest act. His only begotten Son is the greatest gift. That whosoever is the greatest invitation. Believeth is the greatest simplicity. In Him is the greatest person. Should not perish is the greatest deliverance. But is the greatest difference. Have is the greatest certainty. Everlasting life is the greatest possession. That's how God gave to us. And you know what He expects us to do? Give. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. And God will bless when we do what we're supposed to. So yeah, praise God for the resurrection. Praise God for the rapture. Hey, but don't forget about the offering. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. Lord, thank You for the simplicity of the Scriptures that we're to give. And we're to give through our church. And it's every one of us. And it proves the sincerity of our love towards others. Lord, thank You that Paul preached about giving, and he also preached about the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would come to you and believe and trust you as Savior can be saved. I pray for that person today that may be here without Christ. Oh, God, I pray. And then, Lord, practically, that we would be a giving people. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the church, Berean Baptist Church, and their giving spirit and how they do give. But let's just be reminded that it is our responsibility to pay the debt to the gospel. And, Lord, we'll never completely pay the debt of what we owe to our salvation. I want to thank you for the benefit that I have, that my family has, and the church here, and the fellowship that we're able to enjoy through the gospel. Oh, God, help us to pray for our missionaries and to pray for those that are in foreign lands and the things that they have to deal with that we don't have to deal with. They deal with cultural differences and we deal with our culture here. But I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that would not only have good theology of resurrection, but good practicality of giving. So, Lord, you speak to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. 472, Brother Brian's going to lead us. And in my life, Lord, be glorified. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you cannot be obedient to the things of God without it.